Really glad you're here tonight. If you're new, I met a few of you. I'm Jack. I'm one of the pastors here. And just really honored to have you here. And we've been in this series in the book of Acts, which is the sequel book to one of the books that Luke writes. He authors this, and he's inspired by the Spirit to write these things and to kind of write the account of the early church and how it began back in the first century. And that's what we're going to kind of dive into tonight. And we've been looking at this notion that God's power shows up and just crazy things begin to happen. We looked at this idea of chapter 2, this notion that the connected life is far greater than just a life that's surrounded by people, but actually connected to one another. There's great strength there. That's actually what God calls us to, and he created that because he knows that's best for us. And even though we struggle with that at times, this connected life has great power to it. And I know this to be true. Every one of us here has gone through some roads where we're broken, and we face some relationships that kind of fall apart, and we suffer from that, and it's so easy to want to just go back to the surrounded life because it feels like it's this insulated thing. But the truth is, when we live connected one to another, there's greater strength and greater power in that, and there's healing that can come through that. So tonight, I want us to look into chapter 4 of the book of Acts. And so if you have a Bible, you could turn there. If not, we'll put some verses on the screen. But here's the question I want to start with. What do you do when you face challenges? Like, what do you do when you face challenges or opposition to things? When you face those challenges of maybe setbacks at work or setbacks relationally, those that you're struggling with, or that things are starting to fall apart or become broken or and don't seem like they can mend, what do you do when you face those kind of challenges? Not a challenge like, how do I open this jar because it's stuck, but a challenge like that's deeper than that, a challenge that an opposition maybe that even comes from someone on the outside that's kind of opposing what you're up to. How do you face that? What do you do? Typically, psychologists talk about this idea of fight or flight. So either you fight in that situation, you kind of knuckle down and kind of just deal with it, or you flight, you kind of run away and you bury it and you kind of deviate from those things. And tonight I actually want to look at this notion, this example of what we see in this step of faith that the early church and those early leaders took, because I think there's some truth here for us. And so whether this is your first time here, and if it is, gosh, I'm so glad you're here. I know it takes guts to show up to a new place and to a new group of people and just to be there, and especially if you're on a spiritual journey where you're like, okay, I've been around this church thing, I've heard about this church, I got a lot of opinions about this church thing, and maybe you're just saying, hey, I'm willing to give it a shot. And I'm just glad you're here. And I hope that tonight there's something that inspires you, that kind of captures you in a new and fresh way. And we looked in chapter 3 of the book of Acts at this incredible miracle that takes place. Remember that last week? There's this guy who has never walked. He's been crippled his whole entire life, 40 years. How many of you are over 40 like me? Okay, there's quite a few of us represented here. All you youngins can learn something from us. 40 years. This guy has never walked. And suddenly, Peter and John are on their way in the normal part of their day, going to the temple. They're going there to pray, and something happens. Either the Holy Spirit catches their attention and says, look at this guy. This guy's just sitting here begging. And they capture this divine appointment. And it turns into this teachable moment. That's what we looked at last week, is this guy is healed in the name of Jesus and through his power. This guy actually jumps up, starts walking and running around. Now, you may not believe in miracles. You may be a person that says scientifically there's no way that can happen. But here's what I do know. Miracles happen. I've seen them. And some of you have seen them, in the truth that something that should not happen happens. Something that defies logic, that you go, there's no way that should happen, but when it does happen, I'm just here to tell you God's power showed up in some way. And it just happens. Now, does it happen everywhere? Does it happen all the time? No, not necessarily. But God can do that. He's not incapable of doing that, and he's actually proved that quite a bit throughout history. And so there's this miracle happens. This guy begins to walk, run around. Could you think that maybe there's a little bit of a commotion going on? It turns into this teachable moment where Peter begins to teach and talk about Jesus and talk about his resurrection and talk about this life that was there, this grace that has come, this hope that is here. And all of a sudden, this huge crowd is gathered around. and several thousand people begin to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem weird to you, especially if you're kind of new to church, and I'm just here to tell you, it happened. That's kind of how the early church started. It was these weird gatherings that just started. It wasn't cultish. It wasn't like odd. It was just God's power showing up in real ways. And people's lives begin to change as the trajectory of their life said, hey, I can either live on my own or I can begin living toward this guy, Jesus, who actually said he was going to die and then came back to life. And I tend to believe a guy who could do that because I've never seen that happen. And so something happens here. Now, it's a commotion for the religious people of the day because they don't like it. They've got their system. And that's what religious systems have a way of drifting into. They have the system, and you're messing with the system now, and you're beginning to cause a ruckus. And here's where we pick up the story coming off of last week. So in Acts chapter 4, and we just kind of read it, we'll kind of dive into it a little bit, and look around. The priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, let me let you know who those are. Those are just religious leaders. They are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that it's possible for God to do so. They're sad, okay? So Sadducees, they came up to Peter. And that's not how they get their name. That's just how preachers remember it. Peter and John, well, they were speaking to the people. So all the people are gathered around. Peter and John speaking. They're talking about this Jesus guy. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus' name the resurrection of the dead. So they grabbed Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail till the next day. Now, don't raise your hand. Have you ever spent time in jail? Please don't raise your hand. That's had to be a weird feeling for Peter and John, don't you think? They show up to pray. They notice a beggar who says, hey, can you spare some change? Something divine appointment happens in that moment. They say, you know what? I think we're supposed to pray for this guy. They pray for the guy. The guy begins to walk. He's never walked. Suddenly a crowd gathers around. They begin to talk about this guy, Jesus. 2,000 people begin to follow Jesus and this whole thing, and then all of a sudden they're thrown in jail. Don't you think that'd be a little weird? Like, did you plan that day? No. Did they do anything wrong, quote unquote? No. But there's something, they're messing with the system. It goes on, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and said, by what power and what name did you do this? Why is Luke including all these names? You probably don't know them. You've never met them. The reason they're included is Luke's wanting you to understand something. They are standing before the Sanhedrin here. This group of people that has great power. The Sanhedrin would be like, in our day, our understanding, like the Supreme Court and the Senate put together. So this group of 71 leaders of that community, of the religious system, of the Jewish people of that time, these are the big wigs of authority. Have you ever stood before authority like that? I'm going to tell you a story. I have. I stood before a judge one day because I ran over a kid. Now let me unpack that. As a youth pastor in Colorado, some of you are like, that dude just went weird. Yeah, I ran over a kid's foot, okay? And here's how it happened. We were on a hayride, right? And I'm driving like 4 miles an hour in Colorado. And here's the moral of this story is don't flirt on a hayride, okay? Because this young man decided to kind of try to get the lady's attention, and he would jump off the hayride. As we said, as the leader said, hey, look, there'll be no jumping off this hayride, okay? It's just it's a trailer. It's got some hay. We're riding down the road. Please don't jump off, okay? This guy decides to jump off, go back to the little cute lady that's caught his attention, and he goes to jump on again but slips. Me, being the careful driver that I am in my Suburban, pulling the trailer with the hay and all the kids that are on there, don't notice this. He slips, he falls down, I roll over his foot. Thankfully, it was just a foot that we rolled over. All of a sudden, everyone's screaming, I stop, I get out, I go back there, and I'm like, what in the world happened? You ran over a kid, which is, on a side note, one of the coolest phrases to ever hear. Because you don't know how to react from that. You're like, I really did ran over a kid. And so in that moment, he's rolling around on the ground. He's not hurting all that bad. He's got a few tears. But in realizing it's just a foot, I'm like, okay, let's get a car. We got a car behind us. We'll just take him to the hospital. We'll roll him over there, get an x-ray, make sure everything's okay. My intern in that moment goes into a hissy fit and freaks out, dials 911. Suddenly, helicopters, SWAT teams, okay, not really, but just an ambulance shows up, police car shows up, and I'm given a ticket because I ran over a kid. I mean, I technically did. And so I'm given this citation right there. We go to the hospital. Everything is fine. He's got a couple cracks in his foot. Deal with the family, minister to them. Everything's good now. He's like a soccer player in Europe, and I'm kidding. I don't know where he is. But he's doing really well. And this notion of I got to show up in court for this citation. I stand before the judge, and he's like, why are you here? I ran over a kid. That doesn't go over very well. And so I was kind of joking because it was not that serious, I didn't think. And I'm standing there before the judge, and I remember the judge just staring at me, and I remember this moment going, wow, maybe this is actually more serious than I realized. I'm 25, and going, it was just a foot. It really was, it was his left foot. It's not even a strong foot. It's just, you know, he's fine. He hobbles great. And I remember standing there, and the judge looks at me, and he talks to lawyers, and he talks to the people that are there, and he finally throws out the case, and it's all good. But I remember in that moment beginning to feel this fear of like, man, I'm before an authority that I don't know what you get for running over a kid's foot, but I hope it's not the slammer. I mean, I don't know. I've got, you know, I have my wife at home and all these kind of things, and suddenly this situation becomes a little more tense. Now think about that for Peter and John. They're standing before this authority. Do you know what this authority has done, this Sanhedrin, before? Who is it that they follow? They follow Jesus. They talk about Jesus. Do you know what this group did to Jesus? Yeah, they crucified him. So this has to be in the back of their mind that night as they're sleeping in jail, and they wake up the next morning. And I don't know about you, but if I was there, I'd be a little fearful. I'd be like, wow. Wow, okay, maybe this isn't just running over someone's foot. Maybe this is actually a really big deal. So remember, Peter's had this moment before. Maybe not this specific moment, but he's been around this authority before where he was questioned. Remember back in John 18, where he's standing outside of Jesus' trial. I mean, the Sanhedrin, all these religious leaders have pulled together this trial in order to put Jesus on trial. And he's standing outside this fire, right? And a little girl comes up to him and says, weren't you one of the people that follows Jesus? And what did he say? No. That wasn't me. You got the wrong guy. Because I don't even know him. And he denies Jesus three times because the pressure is on. In his mind in that moment. And here we are just a few months later. And now he's not just around that Sanhedrin. He's not just out in the courtyard just around people. He's actually standing before them. And they're questioning, in what name and why did you do this? How did this happen? They see this guy who's healed. They can't deny the reality. Something's happened. Who did you do this? And who did this? And then Peter, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders and people who are, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to this cripple, then you need to know this, all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Can you notice the change in Peter? It's not, no, I don't know that guy. It's suddenly something's transformed in Peter. And he's got this boldness that he didn't have a few months ago. And he's standing proclaiming, this is what's happened here. Salvation, verse 12, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they may be saved. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they, the Sanhedrin, were astonished. These are the most educated people they know. The most educated leaders that are in this culture are astonished by a couple of fishermen because of a boldness that they have in this moment. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. this notion that they had been with him. That typically this idea that there is no other name under heaven given, we don't like that. In fact, in America, we kind of bristle against that when Christians start talking like that. We kind of say, well, no other name, isn't that kind of narrow-minded, exclusive? Isn't that kind of this notion of just arrogant, that there's no other way to God, there's no other name? That just seems like people kind of push back against that. And I want to give you just a couple thoughts on that. First off, this is not something that the church arbitrarily just grabbed and said this is the truth. See, this is flowing out of a teaching that Jesus did in John 14, where he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said this, and when Jesus said that, he actually then said, hey, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back to life 3 days later. And then you know what he did? He came back to life 3 days later. I tend to go with the dead guy who raises himself up. If that happens, there's some credibility there, because I've never seen that before. And so if Jesus is saying this, it's not this idea of exclusivity. Jesus was one of the most inclusive people who ever walked the face of this planet. Always looking out for people in the least and the left behind, always seeking their attention and inviting them into this relationship with himself and to say, grace and hope and life with God is available to you. Jesus modeled that. And yet he's the one saying, look, there is this notion, the road is narrow, but it's not closed off. It's not barricaded. It's not shut down. It is available to you. Secondly, maybe this phrase, there's no one else. Can I just show you the three words right before that? Salvation is found. Maybe we should focus on that. That the truth that there is a salvation that is available. It's not that you and I had to go figure it out and try to work our way up to a holy God, because here's the truth of that. No one in this room is good enough, not even me. No one's good enough to earn a right relationship with a holy God. And this truth is that there has been made a way. That's the good news of the gospel. That God has provided a way for those that are lost in sin, those that are wandering, those that are broken, to find renewal and forgiveness and grace and hope to pull you forward. And all it means is saying, I'm going to give up my way of living life and say, I'm going to choose the guy who raised himself back from the dead and follow him. I'm going to live my life following that. See, if you're on a cruise ship and it's sinking, don't go on a cruise right now, by the way. I don't know if you've watched the news. But if you're on a cruise ship and it's sinking, you can either stay and go down with the ship and stand on the deck, okay? You can either stand there and just mock the execution plan. The evacuation plan, that would be the right word. Crack myself up. You can either mock that or you could look for a lifeboat, right? And so if you're in that situation, you want to look for a lifeboat. And so that's kind of what Peter's saying. It's, look, there's been this lifeboat given, this salvation, this life with God, that there is hope available. And you can take it. You can find it. And he becomes this passionate spokesman. This passionate spokesman who denied Jesus just a few months ago. And who is now standing before the people who could take his life. And he's saying, if we're being called into account for this, here's the truth. It's this guy, Jesus. And you all need to know him. In fact, his grace is available to even you. And he begins proclaiming this. And it's changed. And what do they notice? There's something about this guy. There's something different about him, that he's actually spent time with Jesus in the Sanhedrin. The most impressive people of that culture are saying there's something very impressive about these guys. Here's the truth. Who you spend time with will change you. Who you spend time with will change you. As a parent, how many of you are parents here? You know this to be true, right? Who your kids spend time with will change them. Now, we tend to look at that in the negative light. And say, okay, don't spend time around those influences. But friends, you can look at that in a positive way too. That who you spend time with in a positive way will change you. And who did Peter and John hang around with? Jesus after the resurrection. And they were changed. They began to change who they were. They began to change Peter from this timid, hiding type of guy to this guy who said, I'm going to live with a bold faith. The church is meant to be this mission-driven community that cannot keep quiet and cannot keep still. And yet so often the church is the quietest influence in society, and it's keeping still. It's letting culture influence even more instead of the church saying, hey, we have something to say and to bring to this, and we're going to be bold in our faith. Now, I want to talk about a little bit of a difference here. You've heard of IQ, right? Intelligent quotient. You've heard of EQ. Anyone that's in business leaders, maybe you've studied that. Emotional quotient, meaning how do you read an audience? How do you understand yourself? How do you understand the emotions of the moment you're in? And how do you read that? I think what Peter begins to show us, and what the Bible in Acts chapter 4 begins to say, is God is really focused on a BQ, this boldness quotient. This notion that as a follower of Jesus, we are to live bold. We are to be bold in our faith. Now, there's a difference between being bold and being brash. Bold means I have this quiet confidence that God is the creator, the rescuer, the healer. He's the one that's actually in charge, and I get to be on his team. He's the one that has the victory here. I don't get the victory. He has the victory. I'm on his team. I get to participate and be a part of that. I don't have to beat people up. I can actually love people the way Jesus modeled. It's bold in faith, not brash about faith. And so often in our culture, I see Christians who live with this brashness in a way that beats people down instead of this bold faith that builds people up and brings people closer to a God who loves them and who knows them by name. Can I just remind us something? This is a real simple truth in studying this week. Jesus doesn't need your protection. He doesn't need you sticking up for him. See, Jesus in the New Testament is pictured in the Revelation as the one who comes and there's a double-edged sword out of his mouth. He's the one that holds the entire universe together. He doesn't need our protection. That would be like me asking a bunch of one-year-olds to be my security posse. Some of you might think, well, he's short enough, he needs that. But I don't need that. God doesn't need your protection. What he wants and what he desires is your participation in pointing people to him in loving ways and in your conduct and in your conversation. That's what he longs for. Jesus doesn't need our protection. He's asking for us that through the way we live to point people to him in our conduct and our conversation. Being bold does not require us being brash or mean-spirited or rude or venomous or hateful. And some of the Christians I know in this world, why do we have such a bad rap? Because of brashness. Isn't that true? And if you're here and you're not even a Christian, you're just checking this out, you know that to be true. You can name people off. And I'm identifying with you and I'm saying, look, that's not our calling. Our calling is to be bold and to live with this bold faith. Judah Smith is a pastor in Seattle. He writes these words. When sin becomes more important to us than the sinner, an alarm needs to go off in our head. And friends, I think for too long, so many Christians have hit the snooze button on that alarm. And they've not listened to the venomous words that they use to beat people down instead of bringing people and building people up. See, a bold faith is a quiet confidence that it's God's victory, I'm on his team, he's the one in charge, and I get to live with this quiet assurance and calmness. I don't have to get all frenzied up. Bold faith is guided by this sustainable love despite opposition, despite challenge. It's a love that longs to point people back to the person who has grace and who has the hope that's available to any and all who look his way. Bold faith doesn't create a holier-than-thou complex, an example, and cause us to love less. It actually stirs us to be engaged and to love the least even more. That's a bold faith. A bold faith doesn't back down from challenge or opposition, but it does not bulldoze through a human heart and through a human life to win some kind of verbal victory. Bold faith doesn't do that. That's brashness. A bold faith doesn't attack people. It highlights problems and issues and points people to the solution that is a person, the person of Jesus, that he's the author of hope and life and reconciliation. Boldness will lead us forward in an unshakable faith. It's not stirred up into a frenzy of fear. Bold faith is inspiring, and it's beautiful when you see it. And brash faith is ugly, and it makes you cringe when you see it, doesn't it? I'm not saying anything that we all don't agree with. That when we see this brashness that beats people down, we don't see a bold faith. What you're seeing is brash insecurity. And it's this notion that Peter and John are living with this boldness that says, look, friends, Sanhedrin, those of you even in leadership, you need to see something here. Don't miss this moment that you're in. See, when faith is advancing, fear is retreating. When your faith is advancing, your fear is retreating because faith eats fear for breakfast. That's the truth, friends. I want to be a person of faith. And I know if you're sitting here in this room, my hunch is deep down, you actually want that too, even if you're not a follower of Jesus yet. There's something that's inspiring about that kind of life. And you're tired of seeing the other. And Peter begins to live this and begins to say, look, there is this notion. He goes on, verse 18 here, he says, they're called again before the Sanhedrin. So they give this speech and they don't know what to do with them. So they send them out of the room, and maybe as a parent you've done that too, where you've had a conversation with your kid, you're trying to figure out punishment, and then you're like, go out of the room. And then you're talking and you're like, okay, come back in here, now we're going to dole out punishment, right? And so this is the moment that they're there. They call them back in and they say, look, you are not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter says again, verse 18, Peter and John reply, well, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And then I love this verse. If you're going to underline something, underline this, verse 20. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. What we've experienced, we just talk about. Do you want to know how to witness and to bring people and to point people to Jesus in the 21st century? It's verse 20. It's this notion of just speak about what you have seen and what you have heard and what you have experienced. It's your story intersecting with God's story. And you begin to tell that and begin to say, this is the deal. This is where it's at, because here's the truth. What's standing before the Sanhedrin in this moment is not just Peter and John. It's a healed, crippled man. And the problem is they can't get around him because they know that guy. And something happened in his life. And they're saying, I can't just ignore that. You can't tune out reality. And what Peter and John are saying is, just this is the reality of our life. This is the reality of our faith. And we can't help but just speak about this. Don't talk about philosophy. Share your personal story. Here's how God's met me. Here's what God's doing in my life. And as you begin to share that, people will begin to see, because you cannot refute reality. Here's what I'm experiencing. Here's what's going on in my life. Share your story. They release Peter and John. They kind of let them go. They slap them on the wrist again. They say, look, you guys got to stop talking about this Jesus guy. This is ridiculous. You're messing. You're rocking the boat. You're messing with our system. And so Peter and John are released. And the story goes on. You can read the rest. Verse 23, they're released. And they go to their friends. And they go to their friend's house. And they show up with these friends. They don't go to the other apostles. They go to their friends, their own, the Bible says. It actually refers back to in John where it said that Jesus showed up to his own and his own did not receive him. But they show up to their own friends, and their friends have been praying for them while they have been in prison and before the Sanhedrin. And they go through and they begin to pray more. And what does the church pray for in this moment? This is really fascinating. So you've gone through this incredible ordeal, this incredible challenge and opposition. What do you normally pray for? Safety. Protection. Wow, that really messed with my life. Let's not have that anymore. Let's just pray for just calm waters, just settledness. I just was trying to go to the temple to pray. That's actually what happened here. They were just trying to go pray. And something began to break out. And the early church doesn't pray like the 21st century church. And friends, maybe there's a lesson here for us. That as we face challenge and as we become the kind of church that God is dreaming and desiring Element City Church to be, that what we don't ask for is safety, and what we don't ask for is protection and calmness. What the early church prayed for was boldness. God, give us boldness to keep pointing people to you. Now, does that mean you should never pray for protection? No, it's not saying that. But they didn't become so preoccupied by that that it blocked all their other prayers for adventure and for what God had in store for them. It goes on, verse 29. Here's what they prayed for. Now, Lord, consider these threats. Consider these threats, this opposition that we're up against, and enable your servants, enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, you got to keep showing up and doing stuff that shouldn't happen. And what shouldn't happen actually happens because it gets people's attention. And maybe, friends, that's what we need to pray for. It's God, would you keep showing up in our life in a way that you do things that we can't explain, that you just... You're active in a way that we can't put our finger on, that we just see you at work. And other people are beginning to see that and draw attention to that. And the story grows about you because that's who the story is about. Peter and John aren't concerned with their own story here. Their focus is on a greater story. And they're living for that. And they're saying, God, would you give us a boldness? And they pray for this. And when they finish this prayer and say amen, the whole building is shaken. And God is saying, that's a prayer I want to answer. So real simple, as we're in this 40 days of praying, that if you're new, maybe you didn't know about that, we're spending 40 days from February 1st to March 12th just asking God to surprise us. As a church, as we're trying to move and relocate and kind of become this Element City church that's a force and a movement for Jesus in this city, would you join me in just praying for boldness? Not for safety, not for protection. You can pray that. That's okay. It's not wrong to ask for that. But don't become so preoccupied with that that we miss the adventure that God has for us. This boldness to say, God, we don't want to be brash with our faith and beat people down. But we want to have this boldness that builds people up and points people to you in our conduct and our conversations. Pray with me on that. That's what the early church began to do. Now, as you go through this whole story, there's just amazing things. I encourage you to read it this week in Acts chapter 4 and just see some of the nuance and understand some of the reality here. I wanted to end with just three questions. So, talk for a little bit, ask these three questions for you, and then just invite us to lean back into worship when we'll close out our night. But maybe three questions, and each one of you might be at a different place. These questions might hit you in a different way. One is this: how's your faith tonight? How's your faith tonight? See, where faith is advancing, fear is retreating. Are you living with so much fear that your faith is stuck? Are you living, how's the BQ of your life, your boldness quotient? Has it been stifled in a way that you don't want people to know that you're a follower of Jesus, or that you don't know how to bring that up in a way, or that maybe you got hurt in the past, or maybe you've seen too many brash Christians beat other people up, and so you just, oh, I don't want to do that, so I'm just going to be real quiet. And I want to say to you that the scripture here, I think, is saying to each one of us, hey, God, would you step up our BQ? Would you step up our boldness quotient? That we would love people in a way. How do you grow your faith? Well, you just spend time with Jesus. That's what Peter did. That's what John did. So spend time in his word. Spend time around us. Spend time with other believers, just knowing Jesus and getting to know him, not just know about him, but actually growing your relationship. So how's your faith tonight? Is there something God wants to take you on a journey with, and that maybe a next step for you? Second question, are you living with a bold faith or a brash faith? On a continuum, where are you on that? Do you find yourself kind of leaning more toward brashness and just trying to defend Jesus and defend God and stick up for him? And listen, I think passionately that is awesome. But Jesus said, people will know you're my followers by the way you love one another. Not by the way you win verbal arguments or beat people up. Jesus never said that. And so where are you in that? Kind of measure yourself. Maybe a third question is, where are you spiritually tonight in your spiritual journey? You know, if you're here and you're not sure that, hey, I'm a real follower of Jesus, then maybe tonight, maybe the words of Peter are just real clear for you. Can I read them again? In Acts 4:12, he says this, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved." That's not exclusive. That's not narrow-minded. Salvation is available. That's the truth. That's the glory. That's the beauty of this. That this Greek word for saved is sozo. It's this idea of complete healing and wholeness. And I know some of you might be here and you might be going through a real broken season. And maybe you've never come to a place where you've said, hey, I actually want to stop living life on my own effort and my own accord and my own energy to try to live up and earn a relationship with God. And actually, maybe this Jesus guy actually knows what he's talking about. Maybe this Jesus guy is actually someone I should aim my life after. And I just want to give you a chance tonight to maybe say that, to kind of turn the keys of your heart over and your life just to his leadership and to say, hey, I want to know this Jesus guy. See, saving faith is not lived in and spelled out in what you and I do. It's actually just spelled out in what Jesus did. And that's called grace. Some people tend to kind of put faith and this whole idea of what does it mean to have the spiritual journey, they kind of put it in one line like this. We're all part of the problem and we're all part of the solution. That's human effort. It's up to you. And see, a one-liner that kind of captures the Christian faith is this. We're all part of the problem and there's one guy who has a solution. And it's Jesus. And he says, he holds out his hand. He kind of says, look, my relationship with me is available. It's at hand. You just got to take it. And if that's you tonight, then I just want to kind of lead you through something real simple. Maybe, in fact, I'll just kind of ask all of us to close our eyes and just bow our heads. Because think about those three questions. How's your faith tonight? Where are you at? Where's the boldness and brashness? And if this is you, this notion of how do I start a relationship with God, then maybe just in a prayerful moment here. There's nothing magical about these words. It's just an attitude of your heart in a moment that says, hey, I'm going to choose you. And maybe you just want to repeat after me. Jesus, I've spent so long of my life in my own effort, and it's gotten me here. And I'm broken, and I'm lost in my sin, and I'm wondering, how do I get home? And I now know that you are my way home. Home to a relationship with God, my Creator. I trust in what you did on the cross and through your resurrection to save me. And I trust you to lead me forward, to change me, to help grow me into who I was created to be. And I don't know if that's you, but if it is, man, I'd love to pray for you. See, we want to be a church that's always inviting people into this life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. It's about first steps and next steps with him. So maybe you sat through this tonight and you're like, you know, a next step for me is just to work on my brashness. I've been way too brash, and I just need to pray for boldness. Maybe tonight you prayed along with me. And you said, you know what, I'm tired trying to live life on my own effort. And if that's you, we want to celebrate with you. It's not good to celebrate alone. So I just encourage you as we continue in the next two songs of worship, we're going to have communion stations around, that if you want to take communion, remember that Jesus gave his life, his body was broken for you. That you do that in these next couple songs. And if you prayed that tonight, I'd love to personally celebrate with you. I'm going to be over here to my left, your right, up by the cross. I would love just to pray with you, to give you a high five, just to celebrate with you. So if that was you, you come see me. As we worship, would you just give your heart and pray with boldness tonight? God, would you stir my faith to be bold? Because where faith is advancing, fear is retreating. And then I'll close this in just a few moments. So Lord, we invite you to stir us anew.